to this type of worship. Everyone in the book of Acts that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they had an experience that was undeniable. And in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 19, they all were filled with the Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. And that's the gift of God. It is the New Testament birthright or blessing of God. It is being born again of the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. The water is baptism, and the Spirit is the infilling of the Holy Ghost of God. So today, as you're feeling the presence of God all around you, you just lift up your hands and begin to talk to God. It is by your spirit that you connect to God. Your spirit, Jesus told a woman in Samaria one day, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you've got to get out of your natural. You've got to get down into your spirit. People understand this like in sporting events, and they understand this when they break out leaders to lead them in cheering and all that. They're trying to open up their spirits is what they're doing. But that first occurs in the human experience in the Word of God. The Word of God said, I will lift up my hands in the sanctuary and clap your hands, all you people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph and praise him with the timbrel and with a dance and praise him on all sorts of instruments, high sounding cymbals and loud cymbals and organs and stringed instruments. All of that has been borrowed and taken into honky-tonks and into coliseums and into worldly venues, but it all began in man's approach to God. And so this is praise and worship that we're doing today, and this exercise in praise and worship opens up your spirit, and you can feel this, and you can also feel God responding to it, because the Word of God declares that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so where people are worshiping God, God shows up. He loves you. He loves people. And he's come to do good things in every home and in every family and every life today. And so we, according to the psalmist, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We get into the presence of God by praise. Now, I know you have probably some business you want to conduct with God. Maybe some things that are in your life that you want to change. Maybe some things that you're ashamed of or sorry for, and you want to tell God that you're sorry. Don't worry about that right now. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying the first thing, you have to get into the presence of God. And there's only one way I know biblically to get into the presence of God, and that is by worshiping him. What it says, when you worship him, it says that he is bigger than your problem, and he's bigger than your pain, and he's bigger than your sin, and he's bigger than your trouble. If you bring something to God and you want to force him to look at that, you're saying, this thing is the biggest thing in my life right now. But from the very beginning, God is training you. He's training you to know that God is the first, the primary, the most important that you'll ever have in your life. He is the most important thing. And so when everything comes to focus on God, then your life just begins to naturally and organically get better. So you need to bring it into God's presence, whatever it is today, your pain, your sickness, your sin, trouble at home, trouble on the job, wherever it is, bring your problem into the presence of God, but don't make it primary. Bring your praise and just begin to tell God. Now, when I first came, I didn't know how to praise. I was raised in a church that did not praise God. And so I didn't know how. And so people began to help me and instruct me. And that's what the church is doing today. We're modeling praise and worship. And we're demonstrating praise and worship so that you can look around and say, oh, that's how you do that. And so you begin to lift your hands. And sometimes you don't know what to say. But hear me now. Nobody can pray your prayer. It's highly individualistic. It's unique to you. And God's not interested in you praying somebody else's prayer. God's interested in hearing from your heart. And so nobody can pray your prayer. Nobody can praise your praise. And nobody can sing your song. You have to do that all on your own. So you bring it to God. And it may be something very simple like, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. That's marvelous. That's excellent praise. And as you do that, you're moving into the throne room of God. You may be standing in the same place, but by spirit, you're moving right into the presence of God, and God is moving into your space. And as you do that, you'll begin to feel His presence. Press into that. Let God just enfold you. And as you learn how to immerse yourself in the presence of God, something's going to happen. As you open yourself up, some of us are guarded. Some of us are careful. Some of us defend ourselves against intrusion. But when you come to God, you've got to open up completely. He's open completely to you. You got to become open and vulnerable to God. And as you do, He will fill you with His Spirit. And you'll know when that is complete, because you will begin to speak in a language you never learned in school. Something begins to happen right here. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah chapter 28. For with stammering lips, sometimes you just lose control of your lips. And don't worry, it happens to all of us, and it's a wonderful thing. And your mind will be saying, what is this? What am I supposed to do? How is this happening? Don't worry about processing it. Just take the step and embrace the things of God and let that Holy Ghost flow through you. You'll begin to speak in a language that you never heard before. And as you do, you'll be able to put your finger right on the chapter and verse in the Word of God. And they received the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. At Cornelius's house, the Jews knew the Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then in Acts chapter 19, a bunch of Gentiles at Ephesus, a bunch of Hellenistic, Greek-influenced Gentiles, Paul laid his hand on them, and they were all filled with the Spirit and all began to speak in tongues. I never heard about that until I was like 20 when I walked in an apostolic church. But God has that for you today. And that is just the beginning of a wonderful and productive and powerful relationship with God. Praise God. If you love Him today, let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So God is good. It feels wonderful in the house of the Lord today. And we are a blessed people. It's a beautiful, just a gorgeous day to be able to come to the house of the Lord. And here we are. We've got liberty to worship. And we live in a place where people let you go to church. Nobody's out on the road shooting at you. Nobody's trying to blow up your house and your family. And we've got a lot of blessings in our lives. And we've got a lot to be thankful for. And so here we are in the house of the Lord on a gorgeous day, and you've chosen to bring this wonderful, pristine, beautiful morning into the presence of God. You made a wise decision, and that's a good thing, and God takes note of that, and He's got blessing for you today. He really does. Somebody say amen. So we're gonna move this morning into the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6, and we're making our way through the New Testament and into and through the entirety of the Word of God. And as we do, we're gleaning stuff we never got before. Gleaning is when you go back over something you've already harvested, and there's still a lot to get. And we're gleaning through the Word of God. We're getting all kinds of things that we never even saw before, because it never ends. It's deeper and wider and richer than any of us can comprehend. 1 Peter chapter 5, and beginning in verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If you love his word as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We praise you for your word, oh God. God, we're thankful for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. We're thankful to know you by the power of your word. Praise God. Praise God. And everyone said amen. Now, isn't it wonderful to come into the house of God and have beautiful music and singing to lead you into worship? And don't they do a wonderful job? They really, really do. And I appreciate it. I mean, we could get by if we had to, but it sure is nice having all of that prepared for you, and it just kind of ushers you into the presence of God. We appreciate it today. So here we are again in Peter, and Peter's talking to the church now, and all of these letters starting at Romans after the book of Acts, starting at Romans and all the way through Jude, which is right before the book of Revelation, which is the bulk of the New Testament. These are letters to churches. These are letters to people who have already been filled with the Spirit, who've already had that experience I talked about earlier about speaking in tongues. They've already been baptized by immersion in water in the name of Jesus, and they are in contract or in covenant with God. And so there are things that Peter says and Paul will say to the church that they would never say to a person out on the street or a person that had no understanding about the things of God. So as we're moving here, this is Peter speaking to the church, and he says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Well, that's typically a good idea in almost any social construct, but what he's teaching here is submission to the church. And typically, I went through this Wednesday night, but I'll revisit it simply for those of you who might not be familiar with the idea. When John writes in the first epistle of John, and he writes to certain groups of people in the church, he calls them children, young men, and old men. And he's dealing not with their chronological age. He's dealing with their tenure in the church, but not necessarily just their tenure, but their advancement and their actualization of the things of God. He's dealing with people that are moving into a maturity in the kingdom of God. So an elder in the house of God is someone who has actualized the promises, the word of God, someone who is responsive to God, who is actually growing. You don't get to be an elder in the house of God just by getting old. Because if you were naive and without understanding when you first came to church, you may have been there 40 years and still yet are naive and without understanding. Stupid gets old. But it doesn't make it wonderful. It's still stupid. That's probably too blunt. But he's saying, submit yourself to elders, but for the young among us, I want you to know, you're not submitting to things simply because you're dealing with an old person, because you might be dealing with an old, grouchy, mad, angry person. You know, you don't submit to that junk. You understand? So this is within the context of people. There is an understood, there's an implication here. We're dealing with people that are plugged in and people that are growing and responsive to God. And so submit yourself to the elder. Now, even if it's not someone like just out on the street, you want to be kind to everybody and show respect to ladies and to older people. Amen. Well, that's right. No matter of their status in God. That's just good culture. That's just good manners. But here, when he's talking about submit yourself to the elders, he's talking about to those that represent the maturity of the body of Christ. Submit yourself to the church. Recognize authority and eldership in the church and acquiesce to that. Because when you come to the house of God, whether you're 10 or 20 or 40 or 60, if this is your first day in relationship with God, you are a child. You are just beginning and you have to grow. And the way you grow is to emulate people who know how to grow. And so you have to submit yourself. And you may find yourself a 60-year-old submitting or subordinating yourself to a 25-year-old that knows the way. And if that 25-year-old was an EMS on the side of the road, you wouldn't kick. And if that 30 or 35-year-old was treating you in a hospital, you wouldn't fight or fuss about that, because you just take it for granted they have knowledge. But in the house of God, the same rule applies. Maybe a younger person to you, but they may have been around the things of God longer, and that might make them an elder. You can have a 25-year-old full of the Holy Ghost, trusted by the church, anointed of God, and that person will be an elder. And you can have a 60-year-old that's a babe in Christ. That's just how it works. So if you want to grow, recognize the elders in the house, submit yourself to them, acquiesce to them. And here in the next passage of our text, we're just kind of walking expositionally through our text. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And so within the body of Christ, we recognize everybody in the house of God as being a part of the body of Christ, the family of God, and we value and we respect everyone in the house of God. And so he says, be subject one to another. Recognize the body and acquiesce to the body corporate of the house of God or the church of the living God. To accomplish that, you have to have the next phrasing from our text and be clothed with humility. You can only do this effectively if you have humility and if you understand the value of humility. When he says be clothed with humility, it's like when Paul's teaching about put on Christ. Put off the old man. Take off your old nature, like taking off a garment, like taking off a coat. Take off the old way that you used to live, the way you used to speak, and the way you used to respond to others. Take that off and put on the new man, which is the rule and the law and the statute of God by the word of God, the ways of God. Put that on. Well, here Peter's saying, be clothed or put on humility. Learn what humility is. Identify the biblical quality of humility and do it. Find out what these qualities are and do them. Put them on. It is not hypocrisy. We are learning to do this. We want to be this. We want to be what God has called us to be. So we start doing what God has called us to do. And after we do the things that God has called us to do, then we become what God has called us to become. You become by doing. You are not first and then you do. When I get this and I am, and when I am this, then I'll do this. No, you begin to do what God has said and you will become what God has called you to be. It's a very simple but a very profound idea. If you want to be a marathon runner, you begin to run. You won't be one first. You'll be sucking up all the oxygen in the county. People are passing by think you're dying. But you keep doing that and you will become that. If you want to be a kind person, you start doing kind things. And you may have a little discomfort on the inside because you may not be a kind person. You may be a scoundrel. But as you begin to do nice things and kind things, there's something about it. You become what you do. It's not hypocrisy. It's training. Training and learning is not hypocritical. So identify the qualities of humility and put them on. So today we want to kind of walk through this that Peter is saying, be clothed with humility. Find out what it is and then do it. So we find out that God identifies with the humble. Humility is the opposite of hubris or being egocentric or self-centered. Humility is having an understanding. It's not being insecure and it's not being weak. It's having an understanding that you are not God. An understanding that you are not the greatest and the most wonderful in the room. And you don't have to be. You can just be the marvelous person that God has created you to be, unique and wonderful in all that God has made you to be. Relax in that and be that. And be what God has called you to be. God identifies with the humble. Here's what Peter says. And he's quoting from the Old Testament. For God resists the proud. If you're proud and hung up on yourself, God will give you a stiff arm. He resists the proud. But he gives grace or anointing and empowerment to the humble. And so God's looking for people that can come with humility. And you, when you know, humility and respect for others kind of work together. When you are humble in your heart, you treat everybody around you with respect. When you are hung up on yourself, you don't treat others with respect because you just think they need to serve you. They're here for your pleasure. The whole world is like an extension of who you are. But that's not true. So there's no self-promotion necessary in the kingdom of God. And here's the last part of our text. Humble yourselves, that's a mandate. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, this is God's business. We're doing this not for some other cause or for some other reason or for some man-made agenda, but this is God, okay? So we humble ourselves under the hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So God's going to hold you and shape you and fashion you, and then God's going to begin to pull the trigger on some wonderful things in your life and build you up and exalt you. Now, before we go any further, is there a witness in the house today that God is faithful to his word and that if you'll just obey the word of God, that God will actually do what he has said he will do?
Amen. Amen.
So humble yourselves under the hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. So in the kingdom of God, we learn that there's some sort of an inverse dynamic, that up is down in the kingdom of God. So let's look at this for a moment, the inverse dynamic of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 14 and beginning in verse 10. Are you okay? Okay. Luke 14 and beginning in verse 10. But when thou art bidden or invited, go and sit down in the lowest room. He's talking about if you're invited to a banquet or a gathering, go sit in the last seat. Don't take the head of the table. But that when he that bade thee, or the one that invited you, comes, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher or come to a better seat. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. This is that inverse dynamic in the kingdom of God. If you humble yourself under the hand of God, God will exalt you. God will give you a place and God will raise you up. But if you exalt yourself, you're out there all on your own. You're going to make a fool of yourself and it's not going to work out very well. So you will be abased. And so in this inverse relationship, we learn that up is actually down in the kingdom of God, and that in the kingdom of God, you get by giving. Luke 6 and 38. Everybody say, give. And it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. And running over. That's like when you're putting something into a container and you want more, so you tamp it down and you shake it and you press it down a little bit and you get some more in there, and then you know it's all over because it's starting to spill out all over the sides. That's what God wants to do to you. He wants to put it in you and get more and put more and tamp you down and pour more in. That's what God wants to do with you. But what's the catalyst? What's the trigger? What makes it happen? You become a giver. That's backwards in the world. That's backward in the ways of the secular thinking. But in the kingdom of God, it's inverse. You get by giving. In the kingdom of God, you gain by losing. Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Do you know you can't hold on to your life? Right now, while you're seated here, you're aging. Your clock is ticking. You may be young, you might be old, but your clock is moving, and there is a date in destiny where you're going to breathe your last breath and your heart will tick its last time, and that will be the end of you on the earth. And so trying to hold on to your life is impossible. You can't stop it. You can try to change the way it's working on you. You can go down to the clinic and let them cut open the back of your head and stretch your face around and stitch it up again and pull it all nice and neat and everything. And now, and you hope those things never give, because and then your face will run all down and past your chin. But you can do that, but it won't change the clock. The clock is still ticking. And you can go and act like you're young, and you can buy young things, and you can try to learn all the young expressions and all the new things and stay as hip and cool as you can be. But you won't stop the clock. The clock is going, and you can't hold on to your life. But I will tell you this, the Word of God says that you can gain your life by losing it. Well, that sounds backward, but no, he said, bring it to me, give it to me, and I'll give you life that never ends. So whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And so we have an inverse dynamic here in the kingdom of God. And Peter introduces this idea, which is an Old Testament idea. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. It is not gratifying to the flesh or to your natural person to humble yourself. It's not gratifying to not speak your mind and to not set your own agenda. But if you will wait and you'll be patient and you'll humble yourself under God, God will exalt you and he'll do a much better job of it than you ever would have done. Is there a witness in the house of that? Is there anybody here that's really liking what God is doing in your life? You're enjoying what God is doing? Well, praise God. God values meekness. God values humility. And he resists pride, or he resists hubris. So pride, we run into pride actually in the timeline of everything, back where Satan rises up in heaven and begins to spout off, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the sides of the north. I will, I will, I will. Seven I wills there in Isaiah. And Jesus said, I saw him fall as the lightning from the heaven. But it was pride. And he exalted himself in the presence of God, and he was cast out of heaven. But here's what Peter says. In chapter 3, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. When God looks at you and he finds you to be meek and humble, not brash and loud and sounding off about what you can do and who you are and how important you are and all that, God resists that. But when you're meek and you're humble and you regard others and you respect others and you yield to others, then God finds that an ornamentation. He finds that beautiful in your life. And in the sight of God, it is of great price. Moses is arguably the greatest leader that ever lived on the face of the earth. There's a guy by the name of Wildowski that was a Jew that worked at Berkeley, and he was a sociologist, but he wrote extensively about Moses as a leader. And Moses brings Israel through different stages. They are slaves when he begins leading them. They become a nation at Sinai. He leads them through the wilderness. He brings them through several different stages, which is unique to Moses. And there are no other comparable leaders throughout all the history of mankind. But here's what the Bible says about Moses, who was very powerful, very close to God, and God was very devoted to him. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were on the face of the earth. We see this. There's one day when Israel and the princes of Israel are rising up against Moses and Aaron, and Moses lays down on his face. I mean, you can just see this. All these guys together, and they're about to get to blows, and they're angry and they're loud, and one guy just kind of lays down on his face. You know, it looks like capitulation. It looks like he doesn't have any strength. It looks like he's afraid. But that's not what happened. God literally opened up the earth and swallowed all the other guys. That should be a caution to everybody that's dealing with Moses. But it ought to also be a message to every one of us. Let God fight the battle. If I hold my peace, the old song says, and let God fight the battle, victory shall be mine. Moses was very meek above all the men which are on the face of the earth. Verse 6 in chapter 12 of Numbers. And he said, this is God speaking. Now hear my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, or speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth or face to face, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? This is God talking to Aaron and Miriam, who are Moses' brother and sister, but they've been talking back to Moses, and God rose up against them and said, how is it that you weren't afraid to talk back to Moses? He said, listen to me. Nobody is like Moses. He said, I'm telling you, other prophets are going to have dreams and visions, but Moses, I'm talking to face like a man talks to another man. How is it that you weren't afraid to talk to him like that? And we get in the same passage that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. There is quite a premium placed on humility and meekness in the Word of God. God values it. Saul is the first king of Israel. And Saul was chosen when God told Samuel, you go get Saul, the son of Kish, and you anoint him, and he's going to be the first king. They couldn't find Saul. He was so backward and so insecure that he ran and hid in the luggage. And they just said they found him among, the King James said they found him among the stuff. He just crawled up in amongst a bunch of baskets and other stuff and hid and hoped that the moment would go by. That's how insecure he was. But here's what happens years later, after he's been king for a while and after he's had some victories in his life. He begins to think that the strength is his and not God's. And Samuel said, this is 1 Samuel 15, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made head over the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. God chose someone who was not caught up on himself. God chose someone who had a biblical evaluation of himself and had humility. But it was in this passage that Saul was hearing from Samuel that the kingdom was being torn away from him and that he no longer was going to be king. The conversation was prefaced with the fact that when you were small in your own sight, God chose you. But now you're caught up and now you're offering sacrifices and now you're disobeying direct orders from God. And now God is tearing the kingdom away from you. Pride and hubris will cause you to lose the blessing of God in your life. I've seen it. I don't know how many times people come to the house of God and they're open and they're eager and they're seeking, and God begins to bless them and God begins to help them and God begins to give them a life that they never could have had on their own. And then they begin to walk in the strength of that blessing. And then they begin to think they're the originator of that blessing and that it somehow is dependent upon them. And it's the most heinous thing I can imagine, to think that you stand in the midst of the blessing of God and think that it came to you by your own strength. But rather, you need to lift up your face to God and say, every good thing in my life, every blessing in my life, it all comes to me from the goodness and the mercies and the strength of God. I can't walk without him. I don't know much anything at all without him. I need God in my life. Uzziah was Isaiah's king. Isaiah opens up Isaiah chapter 6 with, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Uzziah was a great king, and he conquered all of his enemies, and he was very, very blessed of God. And here's what the scripture has to say about him. 2 Chronicles 26 and 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines. They were like war engines, like catapults and things, invented by cunning men to be on the towers and on the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. He made great machines of war. And his name spread far abroad, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was helped of God until he got strong, until he felt able. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, and he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He thought, I'm the king. I'm running this place. I can do anything I want to do. He went into the temple of God where only the priests could go. And he's going into the Holy of Holies to burn incense. And the priests of God got together and they tried to restrain him. And he got so angry he was going to raise his hand against those priests. And as the words were in his mouth and as his hand was in the air, he was struck with leprosy, which is a biblical type of sin. But it cuts you off from Israel. And he's going to die as a leper. Isaiah does not say, but in the year that King Uzziah died, he could have said, in the year King Uzziah died as a leper, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He got caught up. He said he was marvelously helped. I need God to help me in everything that I do. I don't know how to do. The further I go, the more I don't know. The further I go, the more help I need. The further I go, the less I understand about who I am and what this is all about. The more I need God and the more I lean on God, the further I go. He was marvelously helped. I want to be marvelously helped. I want God's help. And if he does that, I want him to help me in a marvelous way. But he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. It's a terrible disease, this humanity that we carry around with us, and it never goes away, and you can't turn your back on it, and you always need to have your prayer life and your consecration in place, and you always need to be faithful to the things of God, because your stinking flesh can rise up at any time and cause you more trouble than you could ever imagine, and may even cause you to lose your soul. Because your flesh is always there and it always wants applause and it always wants attention and it always wants affirmation and it always wants to be in charge. And there's a part of your flesh that will rise up and even think that you are stronger than God. And you might think that that's just absolutely impossible, but I see it in the Word of God where you find individuals who are blessed of God and helped of God, and then they get caught up in their own strength. Humility here in this New Testament reading is taught to the churches. And Paul encourages humility. And he encourages the Philippians to be like Christ. And in that, emulation of Christ requires humility. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Turn to your neighbor and just say, I'm so glad to be here in church with you today. And tell them, if there's anything at all that I can do for you, I want you to let me know. Because you are a person of great value. And I really respect you. Now, I hope I didn't make liars out of some of you. But he said, esteem everybody better than yourself. Now, that sounds backwards, but remember the inverse dynamic of the kingdom of God. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is not encouraging you to be a busybody and to be nosy. This means to care about others and care about what others are going through or what they're doing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, Jesus was God on the earth in the body of a man. And the man Christ Jesus is walking in the earth and he knows that he is God. But he doesn't act like, all right, everybody, I'm God. God just showed up. Get on your knees. Or I'll turn you into a French fry. Because he could have. He could turn you into a pickle if he wanted to. Boof. It's good. It's good we're not God, Sam. It's good we're not God. But he didn't do that. He was a, and he went, he did this on purpose. He went to Galilee. And Galilee is like the low rent district of Israel. And everybody's got kind of a bad attitude about the people from Galilee. And it's because they are hardworking fishermen and farmers. They're uneducated. They don't travel much. That's what you get in Acts chapter 2 when they see that this whole crowd that's speaking in tongues and they're speaking all these foreign languages, and these traveled Jews from all over the world who are wealthy are looking at these Galileans and says, are not all these who speak Galileans? How do we hear them speaking in our languages? Because we know Galileans are backward and they don't travel and they're not educated. And how's that? Jesus came as a Nazarene. He came as a Galilean. He came to a low rent district. He was the son of a carpenter. He lived in very humble surroundings. He didn't come to be born in a palace or in the castle of a king, but he came to a very low place because he said, this is how you want to walk, humanity. This is what you want your life to be like. You want to have an idea that you are very low, but you want to be filled up with God to the extreme. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, was not interested in promoting himself, and took upon him the form of a servant. Turn to your neighbor and say, how may I serve you? That needs to be the mantra over your experience with God. How can I serve the church? How can I be of value to you? How can I add value to your life? How can I help you in anything that you have going on in your life? That should be the mentality. He took upon him the form of a servant. This is God in the earth with all power, owns all the money, and yet he takes on the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Humility is of great value in the kingdom of God. And when God came walking on the earth in flesh, he came humbly. He came as a carpenter's son. He came not as a king. That's going to change now. He's not like that anymore. But for his earthly journey, he was. 1 Corinthians 1 and beginning in verse 26. This is Paul to the church at Corinth. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Because wise men after the flesh, mighty men after the flesh, noble men after the flesh tend to reject the things of God. But God has chosen the foolish things. Now, this makes you feel kind of bad. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. And here's the bullet point, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God's not interested in your flesh or my flesh glorying. What's the world about? The world's about the strength of a man and the fierceness of a man, or the how fast he can run and how high he can jump and the beauty of a woman. And all of that is pictured on the front of the tabloids, and that becomes the most important thing in this culture, the strength of a man. But that's not what God's interested in, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. We come to the house of God to praise him, and we magnify him. Some might wonder what we praise God for. I praise God for waking me up this morning. I praise God for the capacity to breathe again. I thank him that everything's working well, and I can get up and move. The old song talks about he woke me up this morning, gave me the liberty of my body. So it just talks about how I can still move, and everything's working good and all that. And that's what I'm thanking God for, because because the real mentality of a child of God has to get to the place where I don't have any strength at all outside of God. And we begin by thanking God for small things. I thank God for my home and my family, and I thank God for the health and the strength you've given me, God. I thank you, God, that I'm able to see this morning you've given us, and I'm able to breathe this wonderful fresh air that you've given us. I'm so glad I'm not laid up in a hospital room somewhere, or worse. I'm so glad, God, that I'm out and I'm a free man and I'm not locked up in a jail cell somewhere. I'm so glad, God, for all of these seemingly simple things, because I know I didn't get here on my own. I know that God has been good to me. Is there a witness in the house? Is anybody able to say, God has been good to me? Well, praise God. Praise God. Lindsay, come play. We got to wrap up. We got to stop sometime. People are waiting for lunch, you know. So greatness in the kingdom of God is achieved through servitude. Ask that you be made a servant. Willful servitude, or making yourself a servant, requires humility. You have to have a correct disposition about yourself. So here's what Jesus says. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So when you come to the house of God, you should find everybody in the house of God gracious and kind and supportive and embracing, and you should find everybody in the house of God interested in everybody that's walked in. If you're a visitor here this morning, I hope your arm's tired from 40 people shaking your hand and telling you how glad we are to see. I hope you felt like you were in a reception line at a wedding or something like that, because we're interested in you and we're interested in everybody here, and that should be the mentality. How may I serve you? Because we all have a servant's heart. That's the calling of the kingdom of God. Childlike humility is something that God values. Matthew 18:3. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become like little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever there shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility is effective. You read in the Proverbs that a soft answer turneth away wrath. Meekness doesn't mean that you're weak. Meekness doesn't mean that you're weak. Jesus is meek. Matthew 11, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You've been carrying your load all by yourself and you're tired of it, but you don't know how to put it down and you don't know how to do differently. You don't know how to live differently. He said, come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is Jesus talking. For I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your soul. You don't find Jesus saying, I am the greatest. You don't find Jesus saying, I am the great and powerful Oz. You don't find him doing self-promotionals. You find him down in the street with the lepers and the children. You find him teaching incessantly to this group of Galileans, these backward fishermen and farmers that he's chosen, and he's teaching them, and they are going to give birth to the church of the living God. You find him associating. It's always so ironic to me, not throwing stones at you if you're involved in this, but in the Roman Catholic Church, the leader sits upon a throne. And if you want to come before him, you got to bow down and kiss his ring. And Jesus never does that. Jesus is down in the street with everybody, and he's kind to children, and he's compassionate to lepers, and he's just this fountain of grace and love and goodness. But see, when humanity gets involved in church, it messes it all up. It just messes it all up. It's self-promotion and self-aggrandizement and turns into hubris, and it's all about ego, and that's not where you want to live. That's surely not where you want to go to church. But that's not, this today is about who you want to be. This is not who you want to be. You want to be like him. And he's a humble, humble God. Isn't that amazing? He's most powerful. Holds the stars in their places. And he's humble. But he's not a doormat. And this is something you got to understand. Let's stand together. John chapter 2. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of cords, you understand what he did? He sat down on the steps and got some twine and cords and made a whip. Took a little while. Wove a whip together, knowing what he was going to do with it. Making a whip. Then I'm going to beat the daylights out of everybody in this temple. I'm going to kick the tables over. I'm going to let the chickens out. Everything's going to be chaotic. God, you just got to make this whip. And he's making, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said to them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And you say, well, that sounds a little bit contradictory with humility. And it's not at all. It's not at all. He stands for righteousness. In human interaction, he's very humble. The way he carries himself in the crowd, he's very humble. But when it comes to dealing with unrighteousness, he's very strong. And he doesn't mind telling you, you're dealing with God here. So don't make, God is not Santa Claus. God's not gonna come to you and say, it's okay, baby. It's all right. I know you're a miserable scoundrel, but you're gonna get gifts just like everybody else. Because it's all outcome based. We're just gonna give you the blessing and the good. And God's not going to deal with it. God's going to say, you're going to straighten up and you're getting zip. You're not going to get it. And beyond that, you're going to hell. That's God. God is not Santa Claus. And this business of the beating of the people in the temple is kind of an indication of that. I had a counseling session one time. I had a discussion with some folks about some things that were deeply personal to them. And it was involving truth. And it was involving what was right, biblically right. And I don't budge on that stuff. And I wouldn't budge. I didn't raise my voice. I didn't make bad faces. I just got a bad face. I don't have to make one. So I didn't do any of the affectation associated with anger or power. You know why people get mad? And why they blow up at you and they're, because it makes them feel powerful when they are not powerful. Because God doesn't do that. And God, believe me, God is powerful. He doesn't do that. So we're exchanging these ideas. This guy's getting tanked up. He is so angry at me. And I'm just the mailman. I'm just delivering the mail. I'm just delivering the book, the letter, what God said. He's mad at me. And he said, you are the most arrogant man I've ever met in my life. Poor little humble meek me. And I could see how he would think that, though, because in regard to truth, we are without give. We are unbendable. It's non-negotiable. But this is not a lesson about negotiating truth or being a doormat. Matter of fact, you got an assignment in your house and in this house. You wear a sword. You keep every ungodly thing away from your family and away from the house of God. And there's no budge to that at all. But that's not a promotion of us. That's a defense of the word of God. But when we're dealing with one another, it's my brother. my sister. I'm so, and we know which one is which. I'm so glad you're in the house of God today. How may I be of service to you? How may I add value to your life? He said, be clothed with humility. Put it on. If you don't know how to be humble, identify it in the Word of God. That's what I've been doing with you today, helping you to identify it so that you can put it on. Start using it like a garment in your personal interactions. Don't promote yourself. Serve others. Be a person who adds value to everybody around you. That is the calling of God for your life today. Praise God. So, this is a nice Sunday school lesson this morning, but I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. So I want to invite you to come down around the altar this morning and let's spend some time in prayer. And if your heart is lifted up and you've been acting badly, you need to repent before God. But if you just like to draw closer to God, come on down to this altar and lift up your life and your family and your ministry and all that you are before God. If you're a guest, if you're a visitor, come on down around this altar with us. This belongs to everybody. This belongs to you. This altar belongs to you. Come on down. Come on and seek after God with us. Go ahead and lay your hand on somebody near you and take somebody by the hand.